Well, all year we're asking, what does it mean, what does it look like to follow the distinct way of Jesus? And around Christmas, we're considering what the incarnation or the first coming of Jesus into this world has to do, which is what Christmas is all about, by the way. What does that have to do with following Jesus? What does the fact that God moved into the world have to do with our walk in following him? Well, at our Christmas Eve service, we saw that the incarnation of Jesus means that God is not far off and removed. God is not like far away in heaven, barely noticing what's happening here on earth, or faintly noticing what is happening in your life. The incarnation of Jesus means that God moved in. God is near. He is near. He wants to be near us. He's not embarrassed to be with us. And that's an incredible thought. And that was the first thought that we considered in thinking through the incarnation of Jesus and what it means to our ability to follow him. Well, today, our big idea is this. The incarnation of Jesus means that Jesus personally understands what you're going through. Jesus personally understands what you're going through. There's nothing, no temptation, no struggle, no sin, no pain, no loss, nothing that you could endure that he doesn't understand. Now, this is incredibly good news. So if you have your Bible or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them today, or you can follow along on the screen in the front here, to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you don't know where the book of Hebrews is, you can look it up in the table of contents in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into this text together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this dark, rainy day. Thank you, Lord, that you are so much greater than our circumstances. Thank you that you are so much greater, Lord, than our feelings. Thank you, God, that you are so much greater and so much better than any other source of hope that we might discover or find here on earth. Oh God, we're considering what it means that Jesus came into the world. Would you illuminate our hearts? Would you give us the truth for us to understand and believe this morning? Would you help us to see Jesus as our great high priest? We pray in his name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is God's word. Let us start with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, let's start by considering the person of Jesus, the character of this one we are trying to follow. Who is he? Who is Jesus? One of the pivotal moments in the life of Jesus in relating to his followers, his disciples, was his question, "Who do you say that I am?" This is maybe the most important question that you could answer if he is who he claimed to be. Well, in this verse, first, the author of Hebrews highlights a vocational role of Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus isn't just another priest. He isn't just like one of the best priests. of the ancient people of Israel. Jesus has ascended into heaven. Literally, it says that he passed through the heavens. He transcends above and beyond this created world. He is a high priest who is above all and better than all and is greater than all. Well, what did priests do in ancient Israel? That might help us understand the vocational role of Jesus. Well, priests had a couple functions. First of all, they were called or they were appointed by God. You couldn't just say like, gee, I'm thinking about becoming a priest. That's something that's a little bit more a part of our modern day of a call. Even then, it should be a sense of call by God. But it was the Lord who appointed the priests in the Old Testament. And it was the Lord who appointed priests for several reasons. The easiest way to describe it is that the priests were appointed by God to lead the people of God to God. In the Old Testament, there were various roles of leadership within the people. There were prophets, and there were priests, and there were kings. The prophet's job was to take the word of God and deliver it to the people. They could say things like this, and then say, thus saith the Lord. This was God's word that I'm bringing to you. Now, the priest had a little bit more of a reversed role. They were to bring the people of God, to help lead the people of God to the Lord in the service of worship in particular. That included making offerings of thanks, worship offerings on behalf of the people. That also included making sin offerings to atone for the sins of the people, to restore a right relationship with the people of God, with God himself. They were to bring the people to God. They served as a mediator between people and God. That was the role of a priest. They made offerings. They served as a mediator, bringing and restoring the relationship of people with their God. In the gospel, we see how we have in Jesus a better high priest, a greater high priest. For it was Jesus who made a sin offering to make atonement for the sins of all people, not year after year, as the Old Testament priests would have to do on the Day of Atonement, but once and for all through his death on the cross for the sins of the world. This was Jesus, our great high priest. Let's continue on. Therefore, we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus. Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus was a human being. Over the ages, people wrestled with, was Jesus really God? If Jesus was God, was Jesus really a man? He was just kind of like a spirit or something like that. The teaching, the mysterious teaching of the gospel is that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Let's consider his humanity now. Though he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, he had a miraculous conception. Usually we talk about the virgin birth. It was actually a virginal conception. Maybe it doesn't have quite the same ring to it. But Jesus, though he was miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born of a woman. He was born of Mary. And Joseph, his stepdad, he adopted him and raised him as his own, teaching him the family business, which was carpentry. Jesus was raised in a small town, kind of out in the middle of nowhere, a small town called Nazareth. Some of you might have grown up in a small town. You know what that's like. Everyone in everyone else's business, for good or for bad. That was Jesus in his childhood. He spent almost 30 years in that environment, growing in his physical stature, growing in his reputation with the people that he knew and loved and worked with and worked for, perhaps. Eventually, when it came time to start his earthly ministry around the age of 30 years old, Jesus was known as the carpenter himself. And perhaps Joseph at that time had passed away. And Jesus took over the family business. Perhaps. We're not sure. But we don't hear about Joseph after the ministry of Jesus starts. In his human life, Jesus grew tired. He grew hungry. He needed to sleep. He needed to eat. He was a real human being. He was a man. Jesus was also a man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief. At different points, he wept at the loss of his dear friend, Lazarus. He was abandoned by his friends and some followers. He was rejected by his people and the religious leaders of his day. He was misunderstood. He was mocked. He was abandoned. He was abused. But Jesus wasn't just a man. Hebrews 4:14 says, this Jesus, our great high priest, fully man, was also the Son of God. Fully God, fully man. The author of the book of Hebrews is very quick to remind us that Jesus, the man from Nazareth, was also, at the very same time, fully God. So Christmas is when Jesus came into the world from his life eternal in heaven. Jesus was in closest relationship with God the Father from all eternity past. Jesus fully knew the Father, and the Father fully knew the Son. The Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being, the author of Hebrews says. It is Jesus who sustains all things by his powerful word. Every atom in his body was held together by his word. Jesus, the Son of God, is greater and higher and better than any created being in heaven and on earth. No angel can touch his majesty. No human being, for all of our wealth or skill or fame, can even come close to Jesus, the Son of God, because Jesus had glory with the Father and the love of the Father and the Spirit before the creation of the world. This is the Jesus who is our great high priest, fully God, fully man, higher, greater, better than any other. And it's the person of Jesus that then we can hold firmly to in this faith that we profess. It's the character of Christ that gives us the strength to hold our confession of the gospel, not the strength of our own faith or the quality of our own character. And this is such good news. Look again at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Now, one of the things that unites us in the Christian faith as the people of God, one of the things that we all share here at Appleton Gospel Church, welcome to church, is that we are not okay on our own. Amen? You can talk back to me if you'd like. Is that true? No one is perfect. I've proven that theory again and again this week. No one is strong all the time. No one has it all together, despite what we try to project out into the world and online. Everybody needs help. Everybody needs Jesus. But thank God, we do have a high priest, a great high priest, who is not unable, it's a double negative, he is absolutely able to empathize with our weaknesses. Jesus looks on me in my life and has pity on me. He has compassion for me. He looks at you in your life, the record of your life. He understands what your resume is. And it moves his heart with compassion and empathy. Why? Because Jesus was tempted by the same things that you and I are tempted with. Jesus was put to the test, and even in some ways that you and I will never have to be put to the test. Thank God. And this means that Jesus personally understands what you're going through. He understands what you've been through. He understands what you'll face tomorrow. And your weakness is not a threat to him. Now, I hate weakness. Personally, I hate weakness. I dislike seeing weakness in other people. I despise seeing weakness in myself. I think partly it's because of my personality. Partly it's because of pride. And I'm not sure where the ratios are at all the time, to be fully honest. I hate it. But the truth is that I am not strong all the time. In fact, the honest truth is I might be weak more than I am strong. But Jesus is not embarrassed with me because I have need and need help. In fact, going on maybe 3 or 4 years now, Jesus has specifically been teaching me the same lesson. When I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Why? Because Jesus is my great high priest. Let's continue on verse 15. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now, this is really important. Jesus lived the life that we are all called to live. He lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father in heaven. Every time God said, I want you to do this, Jesus said, okay. Can you imagine that? That was the life of Jesus. He was tempted just as we are. He was a human being just as we are. He had the ability to sin just as we have, and yet he chose not to. Now, something I've noticed over the past few years, and this is a cultural thing, it's a thing both in and outside the church, in our time and place, is that more and more as we live our lives digitally, we crave what is real. We crave something. We desperately need things that are real and raw. And so for this reason, I think some of us tend to be drawn to people who are ruthlessly honest about their own struggles, their own sin, their own mess. Now, I think that part of this is good. We want to know what is real, and we want to feel something that is real, and we want to connect with people who are real in this age of digital filter and Photoshop. And it's a good thing to be honest with each other about the mess of our lives and our struggles. Shame on me if you are a part of this church for any amount of time and you seem to think that everyone else has their life together and you're struggling. It's simply false. We must be honest with each other about our struggles and the mess of our lives. It does no one good to pretend that everything's fine when it clearly is not. But one of the downsides to this is that if the one thing that unites us is our own weakness and our own mess, then where's the hope in that? If we're all united because of our mess, who's going to lead the way out? It'll be the blind leading the blind. But in Jesus, we find one who faced what we face. He personally understands what we are going through, and yet he did not sin. He understands the path that leads to life. He's walked that path. He is the path. He was always perfectly obedient to his Father's will. And so in Jesus, we find one who can empathize with us and has compassion for us and is willing to come to us in our mess, but one that knows the way out and can lead us higher and beyond the brokenness, who can provide redemption and renewal in all things. He cares for us, yes, but he is also the one who is victorious over Satan and sin and death and hell. This isn't the blind leading the blind. Following Jesus means following the one who gave sight to the blind. And so we have hope in our weakness. We have hope in our mess because we have Jesus, our great high priest. Finally, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The incarnation of Jesus means that Jesus personally and uniquely and compassionately understands what you're going through, what I'm going through. And because of who he is, remember, his person, his character, fully God, fully man, our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, because of who he is, here's the call, here's the invitation for us today. In light of our circumstances, in light of the character of Christ, let us then approach God's throne of grace. How? With confidence, boldly. How do we do this? Because of the Word of God, our path is well lit. We approach the throne of God's grace in prayer and in praise. We approach the throne of grace in prayer and in praise. Jesus taught us how to pray. And he didn't teach us to pray to the angels. And he didn't teach us to pray to believers who have gone before us, the saints. Jesus taught us to pray to God our Father in heaven, directly to the Father. Because he knew that in him, and by faith in him, we can boldly approach that throne of grace. We can pray, our Father in heaven. And in Christ, he is our Father in heaven. We in prayer have direct access to the throne of God. So because we are weak, because we have need, and because we face a variety of difficulties and painful struggles in this broken world, we must pray. But because we have hope, because we have the victory in Jesus, because of the cross and the empty tomb, because we have Christ, we can praise and we can go on praising our God. Because we have need, that need drives us to our knees in prayer. Because we have hope, we can spring up, arms lifted high, glorifying God in praise. Because we have a great high priest in heaven, we can worship our God with joy and thanksgiving. Because we have a priest who has offered not just offerings before the Lord, he offered himself as an offering before the Lord. We can praise our God and glory in his name. Here's the invitation. Let us then, in light of all of that, let us then approach God's throne of grace, not with guilt and shame, not with fear of punishment, but with confidence, with courage, with the boldness of a 2-year-old child interrupting the room to talk with his dad. Well, what will we find there at that throne of grace? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Mercy and grace, is there anything more sweet? Mercy is the gift of not getting the punishment you deserve. And grace is the gift of getting a blessing that you didn't earn. Should I say that again? Mercy is not getting the punishment you deserve. It's when you know that you were busted and somehow someone has mercy on you. Grace is the gift of getting a blessing, of getting God's favor, of getting the complete love and person of God, even when we didn't earn it. So because of the cross of Christ, Jesus has made atonement. He's paid the price for our sin. We are fully pardoned by his offering for us. And because of God's great love for us, we find this unlimited supply of the grace of God, which is the very power of Christ, which is for our weakness. Here's a truth that I had to learn the hard way over time, many times. If we weren't weak, we would not need the grace of God. If we were strong, if we had our lives together, if we had no problems, we could face everything on our own independently. I am a rock. I am an island. We wouldn't need the grace of God. Approaching the throne of grace would be pointless. We wouldn't need the grace of God because we would have everything within us. And yet the bold truth of the gospel is that we do not have everything that we need. No one is okay on their own. Everybody needs Jesus. And so as we approach the throne of God, we discover that it is a throne of grace, of abundant grace poured out to us through the power of God's word and the incredible enlivening power of the Holy Spirit. And the author of Hebrews says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God pours out his mercy and grace, not before we need it, not after we need it, just in time, at the moment of our time of need. So Jesus personally understands what you're going through. If you're feeling kind of like on a mountaintop today, that's wonderful. Jesus personally understands what you're going through right now. The joy, the thanksgiving, there's just the overwhelming quality sometimes of life in a good way. If you're down in the valley, if you're feeling the weight of darkness and depression, if you're overwhelmed not with joy but with anxiety, Jesus personally understands what you're going through. He cares for you, and you know he has all of the mercy and grace that you could possibly need to help you in your time of need. When our son Josh was born, he was difficult. From the beginning, no. Josh took a long time to join us. Holly was in labor for a whole day before finally having to go through an emergency C-section. And in the hospital, when she was still on an IV, she had a little button that she could push that would release more pain medication through her IV when she needed it. Now, who knows if that button did anything in reality? I'm convinced it was just a button to make us feel better, like something was happening. Here, push this button whenever you need it. You'll feel better. But Holly had direct access to the medication that she needed when she needed it. And in the same way, because of Jesus, our great high priest, we have direct access, not just to something that will dull our pain. There are plenty of things in the world that will do that. Alcohol will dull your pain. Weed will dull your pain. Netflix will dull your pain. Being busy will dull your pain. Accomplishing things in your workplace will dull your pain. Children, for a time, will distract you enough to dull your pain. We don't need our pain, our struggle, our mess. We don't need that to be dulled. We need the mercy of God and the grace of God. We need the very throne of grace. We need Jesus to give us all the help that we could ever need. Jesus personally understands what you are going through. And this is good news because he cares for you. And because of who he is, he can actually deliver the help that you need. There's nothing, no temptation, no struggle, no sin, no pain, no loss that you could endure that he does not understand. So today, would you hold firmly to the faith that you profess? And let us together as one people, as one body, united not by our mess alone, but by Jesus, our great high priest, would we approach the throne of God with confidence so that we might get help in our time of need? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you have given us direct access to your throne. And we recognize today, Lord, that it is not because of our faith, and it is not because of our works, and it is not because of our potential, and it is not because of anything that we have done or could do. But it is by the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our great high priest, that we have access to your throne. And it is not just a throne of judgment. It is the throne of grace for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Would you comfort us today? Would you give us the joy today? Would you give us the thanksgiving today, the glory, the worship today that we have as a result of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? God, we love you. Thank you for inviting us to be with you and coming after us when we were lost. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please stand. Let's respond in worship.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.